Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Jermaine Gale, pastor of the East Lansing University and Lansing Spanish Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Jermaine.
Our message, a life-changing question. A life-changing question. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, we come to you one more time, and we're asking you, dear God, not because we deserve to even communicate with you or converse, but we're asking you on the merits of your own goodness. Speak to us, Lord. Wherever we are in life, whatever it is we're facing, Lord, speak to us. And today I'm asking two things, Father. Speak to me and speak through me. It's my humble prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. This week, I had a very fun experience. In fact, just yesterday, early yesterday morning, I had the opportunity for the very first time to spend some time with the East Lansing Fire Department as one of their chaplains. They decided to take me out on a ride in the fire truck. We went to Meijer to get some groceries, and I tell you what, I felt like a kid. I was trying not to ask too many questions because there are so many things there. I was, what is this for, and what is that for? And I forgot for a moment that I was a chaplain. Felt like a kid. I share that to say, friends, I am very, very thankful for the University Church for allowing me to be as involved as I am in our community. I really believe that God can do something special if we make ourselves available. And so it's an honor to serve with these wonderful, cool, down-to-earth people who really risk their lives every day to save the lives of others. And so I want to thank you for allowing me to do that. I know I didn't ask your permission, but I'm very, very grateful that you've been patient and that you've been praying for me and hoping to see that God does something special in our community. Amen? The title, as I said before, for our message, a life-changing question. There's a word that I want you to be familiar with. The word is called catastrophizing. How many of you heard that word before? Catastrophizing. Catastrophize, to imagine the worst possible outcome of an action or event. I stumbled on this word this week because I was reading an article published in the Harvard Business Review as this psychologist was talking about a student that came in to meet with her. The term was coined back in 1957 by a psychologist by the name of, I'm going to make sure I get his name right, Albert Ellis. What's the word? Not the name, but the word, catastrophizing. Now, you know what catastrophe is, but catastrophizing? Could it be that you're a catastrophizer today? This is the article. I'll read it for you. She says this: not long ago, a medical student, let's call him Paul, which is a pseudonym, walked into my shift in the emergency room of a large university and told me that his life was ruined. She says, I'm a clinical psychologist, and for the past 20 years, I've worked in many capacities with young adults. I've counseled them in private practice. I've taught on their college campuses. I've even given talks at the companies where they work. And this day, I was staffing the emergency walk-in center at the school when Paul walked in. Paul was sure he had failed an exam earlier that day. And he had another exam. And in Paul's mind, he was thinking, I'm going to fail that too already, even though he didn't take the exam yet. Paul blurted out, "I feel like I'm having a panic attack. I don't belong in med school. This is a complete catastrophe." And he was yelling the whole time. The psychologist says he was more yelling at himself than he was at anyone else. She says this reaction is not unusual. It's not unusual. It's something I've seen time and time again throughout my work, and it's called catastrophizing, or overestimating the likelihood or consequences of our worst fears. It's the most common reaction we have when, friends? In uncertain times. We have, especially during uncertain situations, we tend to catastrophize. We imagine the worst. She goes on, catastrophizing is especially common, really the most common among young adults like Paul. That's because the most uncertain and unsettled years of our lives happen between the ages of 18 and what, everyone? 35. I'm 34. Say, God, please help the catastrophizer. Catastrophizing. But it's not limited to just 18 to 35, because older folks can catastrophize too. We all do it sometimes. I'll give you an example of how I catastrophize. There are times when I get a text message from someone I care about, and the text message is usually very simple. We need to talk. And then it happens. We need to talk about what? What are the potential scenarios with regard to this text? What did I do yesterday that we need to talk about? In fact, what did I do a year ago that we need to talk about? I start searching through the annals of history to understand if there's ever a moment that I offended this person and we need to talk about it. I start catastrophizing. Or you fail an exam in school. And you think, does this mean I'll fail all my exams? Catastrophizing. Have you ever done that before? I've seen members do that. You know when the pastor says, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Hey, I need to talk to you. And I don't point the finger. I think the finger is worse. I need to talk to you. Pastor, am I in the principal's office? Right? Oh, friends, this is something that we do. We do it quite often. Now, not everyone does this, right? So there are some people who are just very, very positive. I remember running into a young man when I was going to college to study to be a minister. And I remember meeting him. And for every single question I asked, he had a Bible verse. And for some reason, I couldn't take it. I thought he was so annoying. I'm like, nothing bad happens in your life? So positive. Okay, calm down, man. Let's be negative together for 5 minutes. But there are those positive people out there that don't necessarily catastrophize. And to you, I say, praise God for you. I am happy that there are people who can encourage us out of our negativity. Amen? Sometimes God uses them to lift us out of these burdens that we bear that are so heavy. I praise God for all the positive people this morning. But then there are some of us who are, we can go on the negative side. Our text, John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to where everyone? Jerusalem. Scholars tell us that this time was around between August and middle of September. At the northwest corner of the temple in Jerusalem, there was a pool with 5 porches surrounding it. Its name, Bethesda. Its meaning, house of mercy. This time of the year, by the way, in the Middle East would be very hot. In fact, they say sometimes the temperature can go between 100 degrees Fahrenheit to 104. You think you might want to find some shade as you go to a place like this? All these people you imagine in John chapter 5 gather around this pool called Bethesda, this house of mercy, and they're trying to find the appointed time where they can get their healing. All waiting. There are 5 porches there to accommodate and to protect the vulnerable people from the heat. And so all these people are packed underneath these porches or colonnades. And imagine the scene. Imagine the pain. Imagine the sorrow. Imagine the feelings that they're going through. The Bible says, in these, under these porches lay a great multitude of what kind of people, everyone? Sick people. You know, it's hard to pray when you're in pain. It's hard to seek God when you feel forsaken by men. It's hard to think about eternal life when your life is ebbing away. It's hard to be faithful when you have disease. A multitude of sick people. This is not just one or two. This is a multitude. The largest hospital in the world is a hospital in China. It has about 7,000 beds. How many? 7,000 beds. Sparrow, I believe, has about 637. Are there any nurses here that can correct me on that? That's about right. So just imagine, friends, imagine a multitude to the point where John couldn't even count. He's thinking this hospital is overrun. Remember during COVID, one of the big questions we had was, are these hospitals going to be filled to capacity? That was the big question people were asking all the time. Do we have enough beds? Do we have enough beds? Do we have enough beds? This is a scenario where every Sabbath the worry was, is there going to be enough space to accommodate all these sick people? More than 7,000, probably. A multitude of sick people in the house of mercy. Someone once said the church is like a hospital. Well, if that's the case, then friends, we are all sick people. And we all need healing, don't we? Oh, friends, imagine this. This porch, by the way, was actually not too far from Jerusalem, the temple of worship. It was Sabbath, and people were going into the temple, stumbling over these group of people as they make their way there. As they were, these people couldn't focus on worship. They had to focus on healing because that's really what they needed. The pain was too hard. And so instead of going to the church, they went to the pool. And there they waited. Sabbath. And the Bible tells us, as the Bible moves through the crowd of sick, blind, lame, paralyzed people waiting for this water to be troubled, the Bible focuses in on a man. It tells us, going back in John chapter 5, verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Turn your Bibles to the book of John for me. John chapter 5. I want you to see this man in his condition. Verse 5, the Bible says there, now a certain man, there's no name, was there who had an infirmity for how many years, friends? 38 years. Imagine being sick for 38 years. Do you think you'd be desperate? Do you think you'd be desperate for help? Do you think you would go far and wide to find that solution to your sickness? 38 years. Jerusalem during the time of the feast would swell from its normal population of 25,000 to twice that number. And in this crowd of people, this man is isolated. There's no name, but we know his situation. He's been sick for 38 years. And one more time, got up, went to the pool. He might have even camped there because he didn't want to miss his spot. No one knows when the angel actually comes. And no one understood what the source of this water being troubled was. Some say it was a natural spring, and that's possible. But this man, all he knew, he didn't care what the source was. He just knew that someone had said this was a place he could be healed. And he was waiting right there by the temple, in by this pool, to be healed. And so he laid. Day one. Day two. Day seven. Sabbath came. No rest. His pain is still felt. Still creeping around, crawling. Still trying to find his way to the water. But still no opportunity. So friends, can you see him? Can you see him? Outside of the multitude, this one man. The Bible tells us that when Jesus saw him lying there, and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made what, everyone?" That's the life-changing question. Do you want to be made well? How do you want to be made? Do you want to be remade? Do you want to be transformed? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be something new, someone new? Because this body of yours has been destroyed by life itself. And now there's someone in front of you saying, do you want to be made? Not just made, but made complete, made whole. See, he's been empty all of his life, realizing that the sickness just wasn't going to go away. He's been agonizing for 38 years. And Jesus asked this question. Now, you and I would think this is an ironic question, isn't it? The evidence doesn't lie. He's by the pool of Bethesda. If nothing else indicates his desire to be made well, that's it. He's lying right by the pool. Not only that, he can't walk. He's lame. Isn't that indication enough to say, Jesus, I want to be made well? Isn't my presence in this location enough of a sign that I want to be made well? But Jesus asked the question for a reason. I want you to see this reason. In order to completely understand Jesus' rationale, we have to go back to the Old Testament just a little bit, because there are some similarities between this man and the people of God. There are some similarities between this man and you. Some similarities between this man and me. Because sometimes I need that very same question. Jermaine, do you want a makeover? Let's go back in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Here's a similarity. Deuteronomy chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 14, there the Bible tells us about the children of Israel who had been journeying with God. They had been going through the wilderness for a very long time. And finally, we read the record. Moses explains to them how long it took for God to bring them from where they were, point A, in Egypt, to point B, the promised land, and all that happened along the way. Moses says this, Deuteronomy 2 and verse 14, and the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 30, how much, friends? 38 years. Until all the generation of the men of war were consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them, this man is a picture of the Israelites. This man is a picture of us on our journey. 38 years, bearing the burden of going through the wilderness, following God. You see, friends, even though you may be faithful to God, bad things can still happen to you. Even though God may have called you out of Egypt, you may still find yourself thirsty. Even though God may have called you out of Egypt, you may still see Pharaoh coming after you. Even though God may have called you out of Egypt, you may still find yourself hungry. You see, friends, God, his presence in your life does not remove problems. We have to learn how to deal with these better. So 38 years. But notice what the psalmist says. As a result of this 38 years in the wilderness, this is what the people of God became. Psalm 106, verse 23 to 25, the Bible says this. 38 years, friends, they forgot God, their Savior. They what? Too long. God, this thing is taking too long. You know what? You're not coming through for me. So you know what? I just don't want to hang around you anymore. They forgot God, their Savior. They forgot, friends, the source of their salvation. In fact, they made a golden calf and gave it the credit. This is the God who brought us out of Egypt. But that wasn't the God who did it. It was God, their Savior. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. But not only that, friends, what did they do? Then they dis what? They despised the pleasant land. Not only did they forget God, no, then let me put it another way. Not only did they forget who brought them out, they also forgot where they were going. They hated the idea of going into the promised land. Now, these are some words that we need to define. To forget in the Hebrew means to ignore or cease to care about. It's not always just to lose sight of something. It means to be careless with it. So many of us, friends, are careless with this. We don't really pay too much attention to the Word of God as we go through our circumstances, our situations, our trials. Not only that, they despised the pleasant land, meaning they rejected the very land God had promised to give to them. Verse 3, they did not believe His Word. And believe there in the Hebrew means to lean upon the Word of God as if it's their only life support. In other words, they threw away their life support as they went through the wilderness. And what did they do? The Bible says, but what? Complained in their tents. Watch what happens in your tent. We have a lot of tent conversations with ourselves and did not, the Bible says, heed the voice of the Lord. 38 years is what it took. 38 years. Be careful of how you look at God's timing. Because some of us want God to move so fast that if He doesn't move on our timeline, we sacrifice, we sever the cord of connection between us and Him. God, He didn't come through for us. You've had enough time to work this out, and you still didn't. So you know what? Forget this God thing. 38 years. And we find ourselves at the pools of society, like this man was. We find ourselves at the ball game because we're too bored. We want to fill our lives with something else. We find ourselves at the casino because the money is too short. We got to figure out some way to make the bills every month. We find our way surfing the internet because we feel that that will satisfy our souls, not realizing that change only comes through Jesus. But you know what I praise God for, friends? Even when we go away at our different pools, Jesus comes to find us. I love the fact that Jesus shows up right where this man is. He was short of being in church, but Jesus met him right at the pool of society. And Jesus says to him, look, I know what you've been going through. Do you want to be made well? That's the question. What was his response? The Bible tells us that he said this. The sick man answered him, sir, I have what, everyone? I have no man. No man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Lord, all I have in life are obstacles, not opportunities. All I have in life are people who put me down, not build me up. All I have in life, dear Lord, are those who would care less about my struggle, but walk over me, caring about themselves. I have no man. But what this man forgot was that he had the man. He didn't need any man. He had Jesus in front of him. The man. He had the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He had the Savior of the world. Have you noticed, by the way, friends, 38 years. Scholars say Jesus at this time might have been around 30. So his disease is older than the Messiah. In flesh. He could have said, Jesus, this disease has lived longer than you. What are you going to say now? But friends, it doesn't matter how long the disease has been there. What matters most is when Jesus shows up. And so Jesus looks at him. Do you want to be made whole? No. I have no man. No man to put me into the pool. Lord, I have no one to get me down. And when I'm trying in all my effort, people just step over me. Lord, I've been working at this job for 38 years. 38 years for this promotion, praying and seeking your face for this promotion. And every time something comes up, people get promoted ahead of me. And why do they get promoted? Because I refuse to work on the Sabbath, and they call me a crazy person, undeserving of good opportunities. Lord, I have no man. Lord, I've been trying to resolve the tension in my household for 25 years now, and still my daughter won't talk to me. My son refuses to even look at me in the eyes. Lord, I have no one. We should be the type of people, friends, who shift our focus away from the catastrophes of life and focus on the God who can change us. We must take our eyes off the world and focus on the God who always has a word. So Jesus says to him, I love this, friends. Do you realize what Jesus said? Jesus didn't even pay attention to his answer. Jesus just says to him, rise. Rise, take up your bed and walk. It doesn't matter how long this disease has been there. I am here now. And that's all that matters. Rise. Rise. Jesus brought the word to this man at the pool. And the word changed his life forever. This story, by the way, if you read on, it doesn't ever mention a moment where this brother says, thank you. In fact, the brother went to the Sanhedrin and told them that it was Jesus that did the miracle for him. Jesus got in trouble because he healed them on the Sabbath. But you see, God is so amazing that even when we abuse the opportunities he provides, he does not withhold them from us. He heals us. 38 years. Life was changed. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man had an opportunity. He had an opportunity to obey. He had an opportunity to respond to the word of life. And here the Bible is reminding us, friends, that Jesus knows exactly what we need when we need it. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Rise, you are not coming back to this pool of disappointment. Rise, you are not coming back to this pool of hopelessness. Rise, you are not coming back to this pool of shame. Jesus has changed your life, and that's enough. Rise, you are not coming back to this pool of darkness. Rise. Why? Because Jesus comes to you and says that to you. Rise. So to the answer to that question, Jesus already had the healing prepared. He just wanted to restore hope in the heart of this individual who has been disappointed over and over again for 38 years. Look, I know you've tried everything, but you haven't tried me yet. That's often what we do. I wish I didn't try to solve my problems before I come to Jesus. I wish I came to him before I tried to solve my problems. There are so many problems that I have ways to solve. And you know what's often funny? My ways are catastrophic. They're not always good ideas.